nice hymn. I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impels. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and vigor has met with that understanding and support of the people themselves, which is essential to victory. And I am convinced that you will again give that support to leadership in these critical days. End of the quote. As some of you history experts might know, anybody know exactly? One or two? Franklin Roosevelt. What year? 1933, his first inaugural address, but you get an A for effort. It contains one of the most famous quotes thought of when we mention the word fear. So I thought you would enjoy hearing the context of that famous quote as we use this to introduce to you today in the sermon, the topic of fear. So you'll notice a pattern in the two sermons I've given, and that was for a purpose. I wanted to talk to you about trusting God and not being afraid in these first sermons that I'm giving as your pastor and as we begin a new calendar year, 2024. We are 1 year closer to the beginning of the Great Tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ. We believe that someday, soon, conditions are going to become even more frightening and dangerous. And when we think of that, sometimes we have feelings of fear. Mr. Jim Franks wrote this, quote, "I believe in my lifetime I have never seen world conditions as bad as they are today. Prophetically, we see the stage being set for the events described in Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, which take place at the time of the end. And they involve the king of the south and the king of the north. The king of the south will come from an Arab country or group of countries who will attack a union of European nations. Throw into this mix the development of nuclear weapons in Iran, and one would have to be blind not to see the handwriting on the wall." End of the quote. And when we read things like this from Mr. Franks, warning us that time is short, some may have feelings of fear. And yet, God says, fear not. Why? Why does God use the phrase, fear not, or do not fear, so many times? So that's what I want to talk about in the sermon today. And so that will be our title. Why does God say, fear not? I believe it's because there are, in fact, fearful things that we have faced and we still yet need to face. And I know we talk about this a lot in various sermons. It's natural for us to be fearful of danger or anything that would threaten the peace and the calm of the, quote, normal world that we live in. So when we continuously are hearing of things that are coming that are going to impact our normal day-to-day routine and impact it in a negative way, then fear of the unknown enters the picture. But yet, over and over again, the pages of the Bible tell us, fear not. So as we look at this today, I think it's important for us to understand the context of when God has told his people specifically, fear not. We'll look at a few today. The first place in the New King James Version of the Bible that we see the phrase, fear not, is found in Genesis 21. Genesis 21. This is verse 16, we'll begin. This is when Abraham had sent Hagar away into the wilderness with her son Ishmael. Now, things looked pretty bleak for them, if you recall the story. And I suspect Hagar was very fearful, perhaps bitterly disappointed at what Abraham had done to her and to her son. None of this made any sense to her. How could Abraham's God allow this to happen? Verse 16. Then she went and sat down across from him, the boy, at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy, of her son." And so she sat opposite him. I'm sure she was looking away. She lifted up her voice and she wept. But something was about to happen. God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar?" You wonder where that phrase comes from? Right there. What ails you? "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad." He was crying out for help. "God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. So arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And so we have a very unexpected outcome at a time when Hagar and Ishmael were having great danger. Great despair. Great fear. And notice what happens to Ishmael. Verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Wasn't there before, was it? Or maybe she'd been blinded to it, because it says God opened her eyes. But she went and filled the skin with water, and she gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So that fulfills a lot of time now passes, as we see in the verse 21 and 22. But from our beginning, where we started reading it there in the first verses of Genesis 21, Ishmael goes from, and Hagar, his mother, goes from certain death in the wilderness. Now he becomes a skillful archer. He grows up. Mom is arranging for a beautiful Egyptian wife for him. Hagar and Ishmael had nothing to fear after all, did they? But it didn't look like it at the time. Certain death by the hand of Abraham, sending them out into the wilderness. Abraham's God did this. They were sent out to die. She was certain that death was coming, and coming quickly and painfully to them. And yet we see God had something else in mind for both of them. Fear not. Perhaps the most well-known story of fear in the face of certain annihilation is the story of the Israelites trapped at the edge of the Red Sea after leaving Egypt. We know the story, Exodus 14. We certainly rehearse this when it comes towards the time of the Passover, which is not all that far away, is it? Exodus 14 and verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. They weren't expecting that. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside these two places that we can't pronounce. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, especially those in the back ranks, and they looked behind them up on the hillside, lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, "We're going to die. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die out here in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you when we were in Egypt? Didn't we say, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'?" They didn't say that, did they? "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and live than die out here in the wilderness." Moses was frustrated, I'm sure. And he said to the people, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." We need to remember that phrase when we are afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." They will see them in the resurrection time. "The Lord will fight for you, and you will hold your peace." You don't even have to do anything. And then the most unexpected deliverance of all time. The Red Sea divides, and they walk through the middle of it on dry land. Do not fear. Trust me, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Find your peace and hold it. Just be quiet. Well, it's no different for us today. If we can trust God to always be with us and deliver us, we have nothing to fear, even though any way out of danger seems impossible. I told somebody this week, we serve the God of the impossible. We have many examples of him doing that. We have to look at stories like this for lessons for us. Have we ever been in the depths of despair and hopelessness, thinking there's no way out? Often people think that when they're faced with family issues or a scary diagnosis that could be fatal. There's no way out. It's hopeless. Perhaps if we have not faced that in the past, we will face it in the future. But all along, God is telling us, fear not. Are we going to listen to that in total faith and total trust? Or just because we're human, we can't seem to help it, we're going to be filled with fear anyway. Should we not expect unexpected deliverance, something we could have never imagined because it seems impossible? You see, God can change physical things instantly. We have examples in the Bible of him doing just that. The Red Sea, of course. Let's go to Isaiah 41. The next place we'll see this phrase used is actually in a millennial setting, at the beginning of the millennium. Isaiah 41. And verse 8. Again, think of the scene after the devastation that's coming, after the fear of the great tribulation. 3.5 years have passed. The surviving people, especially those of the United States and Britain, many other English-speaking nations, they are traumatized and they are hopeless. These people, survivors, have been living in constant fear for their lives, wondering, how is it possible that we've survived to this point? They have been scattered abroad. They've left their homeland far away a long time ago. They find themselves now somehow being gathered back, of all places, to the nation of Israel, primarily in Jerusalem. A special message from Jesus Christ, who these people are beginning to understand is now ruling in Jerusalem, this message is being sent to them. Verse 8. I suspect they may hear it. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. I've called you from its farthest regions, and I've said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I have not cast you away. So fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. They're hearing maybe for the first time. I'm your God. Don't be afraid anymore. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you, they shall be ashamed, and they shall be disgraced, and they shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you. I'll deal with them in my way, in my time. Those who warred against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, I will hold your right hand, and I will say to you, fear not, and I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. As they hear this, they might not like hearing themselves referred to as a worm. Then again, they may feel like one after what they've been through. At that time, at the beginning of the millennium, most people will have been humbled. They will have an attitude that is ready to repent, to change, and they will rejoice at hearing these words proclaimed to them. No doubt they had been in great fear of what was going to happen to them when they arrived back in Jerusalem, the place of warfare. Imagine the relief of hearing this unexpected news of redemption from none other than Jesus Christ himself. And yes, some at that time will be very confused. As this news spreads, this was not something that survivors who are gathering now from all around the world. It's not the news they expected, especially there in the Middle East. People would have been expecting Allah to provide the 70 virgins. Christians, quote-unquote Christians, would have been expecting a rapture to heaven about 3 or 4 years ago. And it didn't happen, at least not for them. Some thought they were going to be reincarnated as a cow. And yet this is happening. What's going on? So what about us today? Do we expect that kind of intervention in our lives? What we just read about will happen? Do we expect the same kind of special help in our lives today? We are God's chosen people. Now, we don't have to wait for the beginning of the millennium for this to happen to us. For Jesus Christ to say these things to us, he can say them to us today. So we could here just insert the word church instead of Jacob or Israel above, and this passage could apply to us today. For example, do we hear God telling us this? Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, and I will say to you, fear not, I will help you. He's saying that. Do we really believe it? Be strong and of good courage. You see, we must have courage, just as if God is right beside us, telling us that. He actually is. Next passage we'll look at is in Daniel 10. Give you a moment to get there. Here Daniel sees a powerful vision of this great angelic being. Some speculate it may have been Gabriel. It doesn't really matter. This spectacular angel is portrayed in great power, in great brightness. Daniel 10, we'll look in verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, gold of Uphaz, because precious gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his voice like the voice of a multitude, magnificent, full of glory. And what does the angel do? Verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood there trembling. So Daniel is terrified. We would have been also. But now comes a significant point that we need to notice. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come because of your words. And that is amazing. That should give us tremendous hope and confidence before God. Again, we need to understand God wants to see that same attitude in us. He wants us to set our heart to understand. And we know he wants us to humble ourselves before him. And Daniel did both. So should we. If we do this, we can expect the same results. God will hear our words. He will not turn away from us. We said that in the sermon last time. God will answer when we call. He will act for us because of the words we speak and because of the humility of our heart before God. Yes, everything is according to God's will, but with this attitude of humility and with this attitude of setting our heart to understand, that attitude is noticed by God. He will respond. Now, remember why the angel came in the first place. He came to reveal to Daniel prophetic visions of things to come, likely things to come to fulfillment in our lifetime. We think so. We hope so. Verse 14, the angel says, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and I became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me. Now notice Daniel's reaction to seeing what is going to happen in the last days. He's seen the vision. Here's his response. My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrow has overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord even talk with you now, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. So you get his description. Does this happen to us? Do we have that reaction when we see the horrible things going on around us in the world today? There are so many horrible things that we don't know about. God's spared us from knowing some things that are going on. We just don't know how horrible people have it. Things that are happening in our nation, certainly around the world. But when we do find out, when we read about it, and when we meditate also about what's coming, it can be very disturbing and very frightening, especially to our young people. We're seeing more disturbing things every day. If we had that same vision that Daniel had, then I suspect we too would turn weak and breathless. We would faint. You see, we don't really grasp what it's going to be like to the fullest extent that apparently Daniel was able to see in the vision. But notice what happens next, verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. We're encouraged to do that now, aren't we? I wonder why that was the theme of Winter Family Weekend. Be strong. Have courage. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for in fact you have strengthened me." And so do you see the source of our courage and our strength? It's from God. God says, "Trust me, be strong, I will be with you. You have nothing to fear. Fear not." And so we're talking about the phrase "fear not" in its context. Given what we've just read in Daniel about Bible prophecy and Daniel's fear of the prophetic events to come, what about us today who are living the reality, the beginning of the reality of what Daniel saw in his vision? Knowledge is increased. Men are running to and fro. There is a threat of nuclear World War III. All the indicators that we have point to things being very close to the fulfillment. And yes, maybe things will calm down. We've said this before. We're very close. It must be any day now. And that was 10 years ago. But maybe not. Sometime it will happen. Many believe that we are at the threshold now of the Great Tribulation. We do believe and we know, we can see this. We are living in fearful times. So these words here in Daniel are meant for us today to learn the lessons. They're meant to reassure us. They're meant to comfort us. Consider again the chaos, the confusion, the corruption, and the threat of world war that we are facing today. So that phrase, "fear not," it starts to mean something personal to us now, doesn't it? And yet God is still very much in charge of all the events in the world. He's certainly in charge of all the events in the church. He's in charge of our personal lives if we let him, if we yield to him, and we cannot forget that. So that same encouragement that he's given to God's people throughout the ages still applies. He still gives it to us today. Let's go to Isaiah again, Isaiah 51 this time. Isaiah 51 and verse 7. Isaiah 51, 7, speaking out to everyone, says, "Listen to me. Listen to me, you who know righteousness." Who's he speaking to? Who knows righteousness? "You people in whose heart is my law." What's he going to say? "Don't fear. Do not fear. Don't fear the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of their insults." Now, perhaps some of us experience this right now, or we have. Insults, mocking, reviling, being scorned. These things can be hard to endure. I remember being hard to endure when I was a teen, and I was the only one who believed. Well, my sister, that didn't count. And you'd tell them things, and they were scorned. They would ridicule and mock. But we can expect this insulting and mocking and reviling to increase and actually turn to violence, even affecting the church. The church will see some difficult times ahead. Matthew 10 describes one. Matthew 10, and we look at this and we say, "I don't see how this is possible to happen. Not in God's church, not among the people of God." Matthew 10, 21, disturbing to read. "Brother will deliver up brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by everyone for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, I'll get you through," God says. "You'll be saved." So this seems to be telling us that an intense time of hatred and persecution is coming against God's people. We know the other prophecies of it. We're warned, and we're warned that we have to endure to the end, either to the end of our lives or till the time of our change, the end of this age. And yet we're told, "Do not fear." Don't worry about these things. Don't fear. Luke 12, verse 4. What do we fear? Luke 12, Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. So we read about and we fear persecution and martyrdom, and I don't even want to talk about things. Don't talk to me about that. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. But after that, there's nothing more they can do. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, capital H, who after he has killed, after our death, he still has the power to cast into hell the second death. Fear him. Fear the second death. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? The very hair of your head is numbered. Don't fear, therefore, you're of more value than a sparrow. And so God here tries to show us using this remarkable statistic. Does he really know how many hairs are on my head? Some of us are easier to count than others. I'm more difficult, I guess. He is acutely aware of us. That's the point. He is involved with us. I know we can imagine here, there's a lot of kids, how a father knows his little boy, his little girl. God is our father. We are his children. His love for us is more than we can imagine. Try to imagine it anyway. This great father looks at us and he's telling us, don't fear, don't be afraid, just the same way as we tell our children when the thunderstorms at night, don't be afraid, don't fear, I'm right here. If our Father, the great God, tells us not to be afraid, how can we possibly be afraid? He wants us to overcome that natural inclination to be afraid and to rise above that fear and trust him, trust in his ability and in his promises when he says, I will deliver you from evil. We covered this in the last sermon, right? From distress, you set me free. We need to really believe that. As today, we see our whole world falling apart, collapsing all around us. And so many people, you hear it on the news, you can talk to people at work or wherever you go to talk to people. Many are afraid. They're scared of what's happening to our world, to our society. Here's a name from the past, former Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel, quoted as saying this about the ISIS threat 10 years ago. This was 10 years ago. Quote, the sophistication, the wealth, and the military might of the Islamic State militants represents a major threat to the United States that may surpass that once posed by Al-Qaeda, as we think of the World Trade Center, 9/11. They are now an imminent threat to every interest that we have, whether it's in Iraq or anywhere else in the world. They are beyond just a terrorist organization. They are tremendously well-funded. This is beyond anything we've ever seen 10 years ago. And they have become much more dangerous, much more well-financed over the past 10 years. We know what's going on in the world. We've seen it. Iranian-supported nations with groups like Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis, attacking U.S. ships, attacking U.S. bases. What, over 120 in the past couple, 3 months? Throughout the Middle East, throughout the Red Sea. Ships are afraid to go through the Red Sea. They're going around Africa instead. The war in the Middle East seems ready to escalate to the point of setting off World War III. There is a clear and present danger in our world. And this is only one threat of multiple threats to our society and to our lifestyle. There are many more. People are worried and saying that we're on the brink of another super terrorist attack like 9/11 because of the southern invasion. Hundreds of thousands coming in that they have no clue who they are or where they're going. And in the midst of all this, God tells us, do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. It's in this context, at the threshold of the Great Tribulation, that God is now once again telling his people, do not fear. Be strong and of good courage. Yet still today, we have all the scriptures that have been there all along. Perhaps it would do us some good to go back and review some of those promises of protection. Does Psalm 91 really mean what it says to us? Have you read it lately? Let's review it yet again in light of what we're talking about. Psalm 91. I think we sing this hymn. And sometimes, as I showed, we can sing the words of the hymns and they become so common to us we don't really hear what they're saying. We need to hear what Psalm 91 is saying. We'll start in verse 5. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. We know about pestilence now a little bit, don't we? Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And so today we have all this talk, in the psalm, I should say, we have all this talk about safety and protection from the evil that's all around us. Why? The answer is given here too. We'll go back and read why we receive this protection from God that he promises. Why can we say these things? Because, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Again, we sing the hymn. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. God says this, because we have set our love upon him. Therefore, I will deliver him. Promise. I will set him on high. Why? Because he has known my name. So we have three basic requirements here. Did you catch it? Number one, trust God. Number two, dwell with him and him in you. And number three, love him. Trust him, live with him, love him. Now, you have to ask yourself how well you're doing with these things. And that's a personal thing. I can't answer that for you. But I submit that if you would do these things, your fear, your anxiety, your apprehension will go away. 1 John 4. We're going to read a couple of passages here. So, 1 John 4. You'll notice I'm giving you extra time today. 1 John 4, verse 17. It's easy to get there. Get to Revelation, flip back a couple pages. You're there. 1 John 4, 17. Love, now let's work through this. Love has been perfected among us in this, so that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, when's our day of judgment? We're in it. Today's our day of judgment. So that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we are to be like Christ is, with no fear in this world. There is no fear in love. Well, there's a clue. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. What's that mean? Fear involves apprehension. Sometimes fear involves, I'm afraid I'm going to be punished for what I did. Perfect love casts out fear. But he who fears, notice this, has not been made perfect in love. If you're afraid, you're not perfect in love. Well, we're not to be fearful. We've been reading over and over again, do not fear. And we just read, wait a minute, it's love that casts out all fear. Well, how do we know we love God? So that we can cast out all fear. How do we know? Well, 1 John 2, right? 1 John 2. Across the page, probably. Verse 3. How do we know we love God? Now, by this we know that we know him. Didn't we sing the hymn? Now, by this we know that we love God if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, notice this, this is important. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Love is made perfect in him. Whoever keeps his word. So by this, we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, that's what we're saying, because we want the love of God in us, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now that is the key. If we are diligently obeying God, keeping his commandments, putting on holiness and righteousness every day, the result is the love of God is in us. The love of God is with us because this love casts out all fear. Because we're on a right relationship with God. We have nothing to fear, no matter what happens. We know that we are in the hands of our Father, a loving God, and that is the key. And there is no better place to be, and that is the main point of the sermon. I hope we got it. Now, we have a responsibility to come to this point in our lives right now. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Why? Okay, let's add to the story here. We built a good foundation. It all comes back to what we're going to be learning in Sabbath school. It comes back to the purpose of life. Why were we born? Why did God call us? Why are we here today? So again, let's project ourselves again into the future for just a little bit. And let's go back to the opening hours and days of the millennium, just after Christ has returned. Millions of people, the survivors, will be in abject fear and hopelessness. They've sought death by crying out to the rocks, "Fall on us! Hide us from the wrath of God." And they lived. And I suspect that these survivors will now believe that their death is imminent after all. They've survived so far, but what? What has just happened in Jerusalem? Just now, there's been a devastating earthquake like nothing they've ever experienced before. It shook the world. They survived the great giant hailstones. There is no fresh water. All green grass is dried up, burnt. And now it looks to them as if there's been some sort of an alien invasion. Was that really the return of Jesus Christ? Wait, was it the Antichrist? Was it really an alien invasion? Because after all, UFOs really exist. They're hiding them out in Arizona somewhere. How can we survive another day? And they will not be expecting what is about to happen. Isaiah 40. Look what else happens in these opening moments right after the return of Jesus Christ. And remember where we are. Our feet are standing with him on that day as we have inherited the kingdom of God. We will be there participating in all of this. Isaiah 40. Verse 9, O Zion, is another name for Jerusalem. So, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, get up, up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, and lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Lift up your voice. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's kind of like symbolic language here. You've got the city of Jerusalem personified. She's told, Jerusalem, you who've been through so much, don't be afraid. Lift up your voice now, Jerusalem, and shout it out to all the surrounding cities, the surrounding nations. Behold, God is here. And I believe the survivors will hear these words of hope and what is proclaimed. Verse 1, Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her. Jerusalem, your warfare has ended. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. There is no more fear. The wars are over. It is now a time for peace, and there's already talk of forgiveness for what you've done wrong. A new world is about to explode on the scene. Isaiah 35 is going to come to pass. The millennial scriptures, Isaiah 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, for you. The desert will rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and it will rejoice with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And say now to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. And that's what we will be proclaiming to the people, to the survivors of the world tomorrow. Don't be afraid. But notice, why not? Because it goes on to say, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense, with the divine retribution, with revenge of God. He will come and he will save you. And now, for these people, fear begins to go away. Something has changed dramatically. There is no fear because now there is no doubt that it is God, that it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in full control now. He has dealt with the cause of evil, war, death, and destruction. Satan is bound, and now he will rescue you. He will save you. And it's the same thing with us right now. We have to learn it right now. This is why we do not fear today. We do not fear today because we know God is on our side. God fights our battles for us. God intervenes on our behalf. God keeps us away from evil. He has promised to save us, and he has done it time and time and time again through the years. And we have faith in that promise. We've seen it in action, and we trust him. And notice the result of all this now for the people who are experiencing this for the first time. Verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Those have been bought back from their places of captivity. They will come to Zion, to Jerusalem, with singing and with now everlasting joy on their head. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing. And let's say this also, and fear shall flee away. And that is what we experience to a degree in our personal lives as church members today. We need to say that about ourselves. Our spiritual eyes and ears have been healed. And we are filled with happiness and joy because we know that God is working in our lives. And we know how he protects us. And we know God always provides for us. We do not fear. Sorrow and sighing have fled from our lives. And today, we better be filled with joy. Are we at that point in our lives yet? Can we proclaim with confidence that we do not fear what man can do? Are we really courageous and determined in the face of extreme danger and trouble that's coming to us, that's coming to our nation? Are we courageous? Are we ready to face it? You know, even though we're close, and as we read daily about horrible things happening, you know, it's still not here yet, is it? Because we still go on day after day, and life is normal. We're still comfortable in our homes. Plenty of electricity, fresh water. Go to Kroger, go to the stores. There's plenty of food on the shelves. Yeah, they weren't for a little while during COVID, and we got an idea what that might be like. But full they are today. For the most part, we have enough money to buy the things we need. We can buy gasoline. Who ever thought it would be around $2.60 or $2.70 a gallon now? I thought it was going to be $8 for sure. but we can still buy gasoline and come to services every week, and life goes on. But yet we keep hearing the warnings that this is going to change. When change comes, and things are not so easy anymore, will we still not fear? Can we say, oh, I'm not going to fear, because today I can say that. So again, we got a small preview of what can happen when, you know, COVID first struck. We didn't know what was going to happen. And when things get much worse, is that the time that we will be fearful and afraid? Are we going to be wondering? Are we going to be doubting? Are we going to be nervous? Are we going to be apprehensive? You see, we've got to take some time to play it out in our minds, to consider what the future is going to be like. We've done this before, but it's something we need to keep aware of and to think about. It is a time of great tribulation that's coming, the worst ever in human history. And yes, we want to be protected from that. And God promises protection for His church. Not everybody, but that's, for the most part, God promises protection. Now, the question I'm asking now is, will we trust Him to provide that? Even if it seems the last minute, do we believe God is our deliverer? Will we trust in God and stand in awe as we see His promised deliverance? There's a question in Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 8. And we just read there, will God find faith on the earth? That statement implies that the church may actually be reduced to a small number instead of a larger church. Perhaps not very many people who will have the necessary faith to endure to the end. But the point is that even the faith of the faithful may have almost failed, because of the conditions, the danger, the distress will be so difficult that when Christ finally does intervene, that even the faith of the elect may fail if you haven't exercised that faith, if you haven't strengthened the faith in God's power to always protect you. So we need to strengthen that faith, strengthen it now in advance. You can't wait until the crisis arises to start building a rock-solid faith in God to protect you. You have to do it today. You have to know. Luke 22. Luke 22 addresses this to some degree. Verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Has he ever called out our name? But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And Simon, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Satan wants God's people at the end time to fail. He's always wanted us to fail. Will your faith fail, or do you have the confidence? Do you know that your faith is strong and immovable? Now, last time we spoke about a lot of the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with scriptures about trusting God for deliverance. I hope these Psalms are part of our lives. Again, we sing them. Do we hear the words? Let's read just a few again. Let's go Psalm 18. We'll just stay in this one Psalm. Psalm 18. And again, listen to the words. Psalm 18, verse 1. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Think of all the words. He's promising us eternal life in His kingdom. He is my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all my enemies. Verse 17, He delivered me from my strong enemy. He delivered me from those who hated me. We talked about how people will hate us in the end time. For they were too strong for me. We couldn't do it of our own. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. We delight in him. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not and have not wickedly departed from my God. So we can say that. Does this describe you? Can you say these words with confidence? Will you be able to say them tomorrow? When the horror of this world crisis that's to come is actually here, when you are affected, when your life is in peril, we cannot ever be afraid. We always have to trust God. So, brothers, as we conclude, let's consider what I'm about to read very carefully. Is all that we've covered today really all that important to God? Yes, it is. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But look at this. The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. So that's amazing to me that God lists the coward, the fearful, and the unbelieving in the same category as murderers who will not be in the kingdom of God. Why? I think the answer is simple. If we are, as we go through these difficult times, if we are showing God that, no, we are fearful. I am a coward. We are afraid. After reading all of God's promises of deliverance and protection that we've read today, after reviewing all the admonitions to trust him, to fear not, if we're still afraid after all that, then we are simply making God out a liar, telling God, I don't trust you. I don't believe your promises, and that is not acceptable to God, and he will have no part of that in us. He is our Father. He loves us, and we don't want our little children to be afraid in their homes at night with mom and dad, now do we? It's the same thing. Don't we want our little children to trust us, to care for them, and for our little children to know that we, as mom and dad, will always keep them safe? It's the same thing with our dad. Trust him, believe him, do not fear, do not be afraid. Our Father has us safely in his arms, and he always will. The only thing to fear is fear itself. And now we know we are not even afraid of fear itself.